see that it's a wooden barrel and it has staves in it. And some of those staves are shorter than other staves. And because of a survey that is put out by Natural Church Development, we, that weekend, took that survey here. And the reason for taking that survey is not to see where your greatest strengths are, although that did show up, but it's also to show where the shortest stave is, where it, if it was taller, this barrel could hold more water. And you can see some of those things that are named around there. And I will just go right to the survey. If you look at it with me, you'll see that right here is the shortest one, and right over here is the tallest one. And right in the middle here is a 50% line. And what it means is that of all the churches that have taken this survey, that would be the average right there. So you can see that, and these are different areas of the church that are described by adjectives like empowering leadership and gift-based ministry and passionate spirituality and effective structures, inspiring worship service, holistic small groups, need-oriented evangelism, and loving relationships. And the shortest one was in loving relationships. The next one was in need-oriented evangelism. The next was in passionate spirituality, which is right over here. You were very strong and very good in effective structures, inspiring worship service, and empowering leadership. I don't know if you look at that and you're like, you're embarrassed, or you put your head down and say, oh, what's the use? I have been doing the best that I possibly can to love people around me. Not about that. If I were to look around tonight and I were to say, you know who needs to have a loving relationship in this church? You know, it needs to start with the leadership of this church. It needs to start with the small group, the lay pastors, the leaders there. You know, it needs to do this and it needs to do that. That's not true. There's only one person that it needs to start with, and that is me. And if each one of us could just say that together, it needs to start with me. Let's just say that. It needs to start with me. We can become, because of the world that we live in, we can become caught up in the everyday and what's going on around us. I am there. I know how that is. And the last thing that we need to do is point fingers at other people and say, you know, if they had a loving relationship, that would be 110%. It's us. So, those are the results of the survey. You might find them interesting. You might not believe them. You may think that there are many other things that are more important than that. We are here. And I have been so blessed in meeting with different people here. Not just your board of ministry and your board of elders. Not just your lay pastors, but with you. I've been blessed to be working with Robert, who had to go home. And his father, he found out on the way down to the airport yesterday afternoon, is very sick, needs to go to the hospital. And I would just like to take this time just to have a word of prayer for Robert and his family, his church family at Griner, at those select bower heads, and also remember this service. Father, I thank you that you are a God in heaven that knows all of our hearts, and you know what's going on right now within each one of us. Thank you for my brother Robert, and I pray for him and Lily and church at Griner. I pray for their own family, his father Glenn and his mother Esther, and I pray that you would just be with them and guide them through this time, very difficult time of extreme health difficulties. survey is to put in place a health team. This is through Natural Church Development's suggested way of doing things. We have a pretty newly formed team with Dell and Fran, with Dave and Carolyn, with Brian and Katrina, with Jeremy and Donna, with Kevin, with Rosetta. And what's the process? We believe that if we have a group, a church health team, that they can assist within the next couple of years, because I think as soon as we can, as soon as it's possible, and that can be an individual thing because it comes down to me as an individual, we can start the process within our own sphere where we're at. People that we come in contact with, it doesn't need to be just people here, but it's people at work, people at the grocery store, people at wherever we go, the rental place, wherever it may be. How do you love them? You know, this is kind of probably getting into the message, but it just is so true, and it hits me so hard. You cannot give something that you don't have. If I'm a carpenter and I have no idea of how to work on a vehicle, I can't explain it. If I'm a secretary and I need to have internet skills, I would be lost to explain it to someone else if I didn't have that myself. Whatever it is, you can't have a true loving relationship with someone on the horizontal level if you don't already have a true loving relationship with God. That's preaching, but we're looking to this team to assist within the next couple years to guide and to facilitate the process. What's the process? My suggestion and our suggestion is using the book Three Colors of Love by a man called Christian Schwartz. I think it would be healthy to have this book used in small groups, to have preaching that coordinates with the small group studies of this book. It's like any other book. It's just a book. It's just a man that sat down, that listened to the Lord, and wrote things out about the three colors of love. However, like anything else, we can take it to heart. It has really good teaching in it. I believe it's solid. I've checked it doctrinally for that. You know, one of the things that my concern was with even going with the Natural Church Development is that they work with denominations across the whole world, not just in the U.S. So I'm like, well, how, you know, there's some denominations that are kind of, you know, out there. I'm not sure that we want to have something that would work for another church that we don't agree with necessarily. I'll say that graciously. But the things that in the survey, as they take that survey, they ask different questions for a church in Africa than what they would ask for a New Covenant here. However, the strengths and weaknesses still will come out on this survey the way that they have strengths and weaknesses. Again, it's to build up the weakest point. The three colors of love talk a lot about spirit fruit, and that is, the intention is to also build up the weakest fruit that is displayed in our lives, to use the strongest fruit to come alongside someone else's weaker fruit, and not in competition, but in completion. The church health team, as I already stated, is just kind of coming together, kind of a time of cohesion that we want to move forward from here. The title of the message this morning, if you have more questions and you don't feel like they were answered this morning, and if you smell food burning, it's time for me to stop and have lunch together, and perhaps I can try to answer some of those questions. But the t- title of the message is Three Colors of Love. The concepts that I give today, I borrow from the book, and then I kind of put my own spin to it, I guess if you want to call it a spin. I pray that the Holy Spirit is flowing through this message. But I borrow from Christians' core belief that in the church, the word love is truly an expression of the true colors of God. You see three colors up there? I hope so. You know, colors are interesting things because even though I look out and I see all kinds of beautiful colors and bright colors, and I only understand a little bit of how colors can actually happen. And I think that Joe could tell me a lot more about this. But from what I have gathered from the book, it feels like if it's light that is coming through somewhat of a prism, think rainbow, if you had pure light and it was truly a pure white light, I believe that all the colors would be in that. For this morning, we're going to use these as primary colors. Truth represented by red, justice by green, and grace by the blue. We're going to call these the three primary colors of light. God, in the beginning of creation, Genesis 1:3, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God himself is one God, and yet he is three. We have the Creator, God the Father. We have truth in Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. But if you would bring those as close as you could together, you would find that in the middle of those, you have God. And I believe it's very important that we grasp that concept, because when we go to the light and the three colors of love, I think it's very important that we can kind of think about God as being three colors of Creator, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father represents justice. The Son represents truth, and the Holy Spirit represents grace. And in the next breath, because I believe that the Father is totally complete in justice and truth and in grace, and if you go to the very core of that, you will see that the Son is there in justice, truth, and grace. You will see that the Father is there in justice, truth, and grace. And you will see that the Holy Spirit is there in justice, truth, and grace. There is no competition in the Godhead. There is a completeness, a wholeness, a unity that is described by Jesus when he was here on this earth in many, many different ways and many different verses, one of them being John 10:30. He said, "I and the Father are one." So when we look at God's Word, when we have the Bible in front of us and we open it up, we find the same three colors of love. I don't believe that they were ever meant for isolation. They were never meant for competition. They were never meant for elevation or even consternation. It shouldn't concern us that the Holy Spirit has a different function than the Creator God. But that's what we are inclined to do. And isn't it interesting how God, the Holy Spirit, breathed life into these pages for his church, the body of Christ? Think 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Which scripture? All scripture. The ones that make me squirm because those scriptures don't agree with my worldview, my culture, the paradigm, the concepts that I have in my mind. All scripture. And why is that? I think that grace or truth or justice, and I can look in scripture, I can kind of find my pet writers, because that's what I call the writers of the Bible. I believe that they are the writers of the Bible, to kind of prop up my view. And I can go, I can find someone like James. I don't know if you like James or not, if you like his writings. But the writer James I see as being the model for justice. Just think of some of the things that he writes. He writes about not having a unique respect of people, especially those that have power and wealth and esteem. You connect with that? James talks about faith that works. What is pure religion? Anyone? To visit the orphans, right? And widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Don't you just love James? 2 Timothy 3:16. It's all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We all need God. What color is justice? I believe it's as green as grass. Is it new? Does it contradict the truth? No, absolutely not. Not at all. In fact, it's very similar to the Sermon on the Mount preached by Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't care for James's writings, but you have John. You have the writer John, who was the model for truth. James was justice. John is truth. He writes about having no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the justice? No, walking in the truth. In John, he talks about the doctrine of Christ. Then he makes a statement. This is from John. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. And why is that? Because if you do, you are partaker with his evil deeds. Wow. Truth is harsh. Where is grace? In fact, where's James? Where's justice? What if that poor, unenlightened soul is just a poor, unenlightened soul? But then you have 2 Timothy 3:16. Says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So do we need justice? Oh yeah. Is it new? Didn't Jesus look at the Jews and call them the children of the devil? Didn't he accuse the Pharisees of spiritual blindness? You find out that truth is Christ. So, should we just get rid of James and John because they are too harsh? You have Paul, the writer Paul, who was the model for grace. Title for Paul is the Apostle of Grace. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. We can relate to that. I can relate to that. He called the Galatians foolish for listening to an ungraceful gospel. He called it a different gospel. In the New Testament, 156 times, the word grace is used, mentioned, or the idea, the concept of grace is given. In Paul's writings, he uses those, he's the one that uses 100 of those 156. I didn't do the percentages. So is Paul and the whole concept of grace, is that something new? Didn't Jesus come to heal the sick, to bring hope to the hopeless? Didn't he go places and mingle with people that if they were living today, they would probably be the most down and out? He went places and he did things to restore hope and to restore healing. He listened to the calls of the leper from the side of the road, as well as holding the children in his arms. I would say that Jesus exemplified grace. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. If you really want to see the three colors of love unfold, I'd like to have us turn to the story of John chapter 8. Find it an interesting setting. Perhaps it would be similar to having someone up front here teaching on a Sunday morning or a Saturday morning, if you want to be exact. But someone in a room like this teaching God's Word. Imagine with me if a bunch of neat, nice-looking men with drag somebody into the presence here. It says Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I can't read that story and not be touched by it. See, I don't know if they came in through a side door. I don't know where they came in, maybe through the back. I really don't know how they came, but I believe that they were self-righteous. They might have been angry. Most certainly they wanted to trick Jesus. And so they bring this lady in that was a sinner. She was caught sinning. And I believe that wherever he was sitting, they came up to him, they interrupted the teaching that he was giving. And they just said, Hey, look, we are ready to do justice. they were ready. I believe they had the stones in their hands, not adding to the scriptures, just my personal belief. I believe that they were ready to begin the stoning process. Now, Jesus so calmly just started writing in the dirt. So this temple was not a cement floor temple. And he just kept writing in the dirt. And they wouldn't let him go. They didn't say, turn up your hearing aid. I don't think they just kept saying, what should we do with her? Exactly what would you do with her? The law says we need to kill this woman. He just kept writing. And finally, he looked up at him. He said, the person that is without sin can go ahead and take that first stone, and you can start killing this woman. And then he went back to writing. He didn't get upset. He didn't get shook up. I imagine that this lady was probably frightened almost out of her mind. And then I think that the oldest man, maybe he had a Duck Dynasty beard, I don't know, but I think he was a pretty old man and pretty hard heart. And I don't know why it started with him, but I think that you could have probably heard this little thump. You could have probably seen a little cloud of dust rise up, and he walks out. And then the second man was convicted, and he walked out. And they all walked out of the room where they were at. And it was Jesus and this sinner woman. Who was the person in the room that would have had the right to go pick up stones and start stoning this woman? Who was the person in the room that had written the law in the first place? He was the one that was writing on the ground. And as those little thuds happened in my mind's eye, I hear them just dropping and walking out slowly, maybe getting in a little bit of a hurry as they got to the door. The green of justice demanded this woman, bound in bed with a married man, be killed. And finally, it's just Jesus and this lady. Jesus is the only one. He is the only one that had the right, because he was sinless. He could have been the one to start reaching down and killing this woman. He that was without sin could cast the very first stone. Instead, he offered her blue. He offered her grace. He asked her, where are your accusers? The condemnation of death, where is it? It left. So grace wrapped up with justice and truth, making a complete perfect circle, stated to the sinner woman and all who followed, including me, neither do I condemn thee. There's justice. Go. There's truth. And sin no more. Grace, truth, and justice. All three wrapped up in one sentence. Go live in grace, but don't keep sinning. I'd like to have us turn to Romans chapter 5. This chapter, written by Paul but inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, says it all, has all three colors of love, justice, truth, and grace. I'm not sure where I should start reading. I'm going to go to verse 8, read through verse 11. It says, says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." How many five-year-olds do we have here this morning? You raise your hand if you're five. We got some five-year-olds. All right, I want to tell you a story at the closing about a five-year-old boy. To all of us sitting here this morning, listen to these words. We are the people that it talks about. Verses 12 through 14, that's us. Brothers and sisters, it is clear that due to Adam's sin, we all are condemned to death, physical and spiritual death, to be forever banished, and yet forever experiencing the darkness of the absence of God, the absence of light, the absence of good, including God's people. Those are verses that I just read. But let's go on and see some more verses. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," I believe that was Adam, "and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So if you're here this morning, you haven't sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." The truth is that no one is righteous. The truth is that I am condemned, and I believe we need to listen. I am condemned not. I take this right. It's not that I am condemned by the devil and his cohorts. Not by Satan and his demons. I am, and we are all condemned by a holy God. It was no shock to God as he looked at mankind, as he looked at Adam and his offspring, that there was no man, there was no woman, there were no animals that could be cut, and the blood that could be flowing from them that could cover forever the sins of each one of us here this morning. There was no animal that's blood could cover the sins of the woman that was caught in adultery. And as we join her at the foot of the cross, it includes each one of us. The truth that you see up there as being God states that I will go in the form of a baby, the baby that was born, in the form of a man on a wooden cross. I will go in a grave that was temporary because it couldn't hold him. Hallelujah. I will go, and justice will be served, and grace will flow out to the whole world for all the offspring of Adam, to the ones of us that are sitting here, standing here this morning at New Covenant Mennonite Fellowship on the 24th of November, 2013. So all of us would do well to listen. "But not as the offense, so also is the the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. If you understand those words, can you fathom those words? Very difficult. What does it mean? We need to read about three more verses because it kind of flows right on through. We just read about grace and the way that it's poured out for all of mankind. So the next question is, still the writer Paul, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? It doesn't happen overnight. But God forbid that we should take the grace of God and just kind of step on it. The love is not only vertical. It's not only a vertical expression. It's also horizontal. And it would be so much easier to go through life, wouldn't it, if it was only vertical? No. We still have to deal with Floyd Hellman. So many times, John writes, I've preached out of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I don't know how often I had to say this. I think people were probably tired of it. But John writes, love God, love people. James writes, faith works. Somebody says, amen. And Paul talks about grace. By the way, were these writers unbalanced? I don't mean mentally, I just mean in their writings. Did James hate the rich people? Did John hate the heretic? I mean, how did somebody become a heretic? And the question that I think a lot of people have in church is, does Paul hate women? Why did he write all that stuff about women not teaching and women being veiled and all that? Did he just not like the ladies of the church? Those are all rhetorical questions. Of course not. See, they were just the writers. The author is God. The author is the one that is complete in justice, truth, and grace. He knows his creation. He knows it's cold here and windy. He knows how he formed us. He knows every unique person that is that possible? I would say humanly, no. Through faith, yes. Now, will I lean, will you lean towards truth or justice or grace, depending on if we experience truth or justice or grace as we grew up? Oh, yeah. I believe that. Will we act or react to the input of our former lives before we became believers? Whether we grew up in a Christian home where we almost feel like we were never not Christian, or if we were totally outside the church. Human nature says, yes, we will act or react to that. God's nature says we don't have to. But we should be aware of the colors that we grew up with. I think it's critical. So how, when we take communion, how do we commune with each other? How do we convey that we love each other without imbalance? If you look up there, and that would be imbalance, that would no longer be a circle. There might be an extra circle above it. Because imbalance is what tears churches apart. Imbalance causes a distortion of love. See, right in the very center of this would be the word love. The closer that you can come to that center, the more that you have a balance of justice, truth, and grace, the closer you will be to having the same kind of love that God has for us. And I believe that imbalance comes with a bit of a warped view of God Himself. Now, I promised an illustration. The problem with so much of what I read from Romans and talking about justification and sanctification and lots of patience and all that is that we sometimes, I included, can't quite wrap my head around that. I came up with this illustration, and it's very simple, and I really believe that a 5-year-old can understand it this morning, so I should be good to go. Let's call, I don't know how many Johnnies there are, and I apologize to you if you're a Johnny this morning, but we have a 5-year-old called Johnny, and he's at the supper table, and Johnny is just, he is just the expression of joy and exuberance, and he's a go-getter of a little guy, and he's just goofing off at the table. He's very happy. You know why he's so happy? He has a glass in front of him that has chocolate milk, and it's not just any old chocolate milk. It's Ovaltine, of all things. Can you imagine that? And that's his favorite drink. And he smacks his lips. You know, he's being the funny guy at the table, and he sets the cup down, and wouldn't you know, he spills that glass all over the table. It goes down through the cracks in the table. It's on the floor. And he is horrified. I didn't try it. And he just starts wailing. What's time for three colors of love, right? What would you do if it was your Johnny sitting there? Dad, truth and justice are coming out strong. He's thinking of the mess that's out there. Johnny, you were goofing off. Truth? Absolutely. Johnny was goofing off. You spilled your milk. Yep. It's 6:30. Still truth. You go to bed. Justice. So what is the imbalance? No grace. Do you know that when that is in a church setting, that is when it's in within a believer? If we could paint a black circle out around here, on the outside of that circle, when there is only truth and justice, and there is no grace, is on the outside of that circle. That is actually away, far enough away from the light that it is back into darkness. Now, Mom, you love the moms, don't you? Truth, same thing. Johnny, you were being silly. You were just five. Still truth, right? Let me clean it up, and I'll get you another glass. Any imbalance there? Nope, that's the kind of five-year-old I want to have for a mom. Kind of five-year-old I'd like to be, to have a mom. Truth and grace coming through, hammer down strong. What was missing? No justice. If you think of that same black circle up there, on the outside of that circle is injustice. Can you believe it? Mom is being unjust? Well, it happens at our house all the time, right? No. Now, there has to be somebody else there, because I knew that I had to be in that story. My five-year-olds are all grown up. So I put Grandpa in a chair. So Grandpa is sitting there. You know what Grandpa says? Grandpa says, you know what? I kicked the table and that knocked that glass clean over. So I'll tell you what. Mom and Dad, I'll pay for another glass of milk. And he pulls a dollar bill out of his pocket. What was missing there? Truth. That wasn't true. He didn't kick the table. He just said he did. Now, he was just. He paid for the glass of spilled milk. Got to give that to Grandpa. But where there is justice and grace and there is no truth, if you can again think of that black circle, on the outside of that circle, there is deception. And I think that the proper way to handle it may be different than the proper way that you think it should be handled. But I think that Mom and Dad should get their heads together. They need to embrace the truth. They need to say, Johnny, you did that. I think it would be justice. You may disagree. I think it would be justice for them to say, you know what? You did that. You were goofing off. You can't have another glass of milk. Tonight. Not forever. Just tonight. No more milk tonight. But you know what, son? We love you. Mom will clean the table, and I'll get down and I'll scrub the floor. Grandpa gets out his big white hanky justice of you, the truth of you, the grace of you. God, I pray that we would have already experienced your grace in our lives, that we would already have experienced the truth of your word. God, that we would already have atoned and made right for the things that we have committed that have hurt others. We're not here to ever pay back the debt that we owe so fully owe to you. We accept that grace as a gift from you, God, and we thank you for it. But as our relationship with you grows and as you speak to our hearts, God, I pray that you would reveal to each one of us in those areas that we are weak, as well as those areas that we are strong, that you would strengthen the weak areas, God, that you would strengthen the strong areas, that you would guide us and direct us in your way, that as we relate to each other, that we would have that, first of all, that love that can only come from you, that will flow through our beings into the lives of other people. That we will radiate and mirror the light that comes from you, first of all. I pray, God, that as you lead us and you direct our thinking, our minds, in the next hours, in the next days, the next weeks and months, that we would allow you to change us where we need to be changed. First of all, myself, and then as a church body. Ask and pray it in Jesus' name for his honor and glory. Amen. Just turn it back to Dave.
Well, thank you, Floyd. Well done. You say, how does this all relate to loving relationships? Well, I think that you're probably connecting with the fact that love is much more involved than just being friendly with each other. I think for some, as we saw the results, that loving relationships is low again. That was the one that was low when we did this in 2005. And some of the comments were, we're friendly, we're warm, we get along, we enjoy each other, we hang around after service and talk. And that's good. But I think what we connected with as we evaluated and spent time discerning is that we are friendly. We enjoy each other. But we tend not to go real deep with each other. Oh, if someone is suffering a grave injustice, we'll rise to protect them. We'll rise to... But, and you know I appreciate our heritage. I appreciate my heritage. But one of the areas where our heritage has not been real strong is in teaching us how to, with grace, speak the truth in both ways, both the positive and the more negative. To speak the truth, to recognize strengths, to recognize accomplishments, to be free with our words of encouragement and blessing, but also to be a channel through which God would want us to speak challenge into each other's lives. We're not good at giving it, and we're not good at receiving it. And so we don't want a critical spirit to rise up among us, for sure, but to have the balance that Jesus would want us to have. So I'm excited. I am excited to see what God is going to do among us. I'm excited